Hey everyone, this is Pastor Jesse of Broadway and Port Colden United Methodist Churches. The scripture lesson this morning comes from the book of Matthew, chapter 7. This is the final sermon in our series on the Sermon on the Mount. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. When Jesus had finished saying all these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, because he taught as one who had authority, and not as their teachers of the law. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Have a great week, everyone. The rain came down, and the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against the house that was built on sand, and it fell with a great crash. Now, if you're like me, I keep watching the Weather Channel, checking out what Hurricane Dorian is doing. The last I saw, it's now a Category 5 hurricane headed for South Carolina, or Florida, or Georgia, or it's going to turn, the other way.
Don't forget the Bahamas.
They're already getting hit in the Bahamas. Yes. And so early tomorrow, the next day, the mainland will start seeing effects. And being from the shore, being from Ocean City, New Jersey, a barrier island on the ocean, the words from Jesus this morning, in light of Hurricane Dorian, have special meaning for me. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the wind blew and beat against that house that was built on sand. And I have memories of hurricanes and nor'easters, of Hurricane Sandy and countless floods. And my home, my childhood home, which was built on the sand, has washed away by Sandy. Not exactly like that, and I'll talk about that in a little bit. But yes, my childhood home is no longer there as a result of Sandy. We're in the final week of the Sermon on the Mount. This is that three-chapter really great sermon that Jesus teaches in Matthew. We've spent a couple of weeks looking at different portions of this as Jesus is teaching us about the kingdom of heaven and how we should act in the kingdom of heaven. There was the Beatitudes and salt and light. Jesus telling us, do not worry, do not judge. We skipped over a whole bunch of stuff because if I were to preach on everything while Jesus did it in an afternoon, it would take me about 16 weeks. To go into depth where we need, and we don't have that kind of time. But this week we're finishing on build your house on the rock and not on sand. Ground yourself, or you will be washed away in this storm. And so let's look at what Jesus was trying to say. He begins in 21. He says, not everyone who comes up to me in heaven and says, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only those who do the will of my Father. Many will say, Lord, we prophesied in your name. We healed in your name. We drove out demons in your name. And I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. And so we need a little bit of context. We need to figure out, why is Jesus shooing these people away in heaven? What are they coming up and telling him? What is going on in the text? And if you remember, we're in Jerusalem. The Romans have taken over Israel.
They've installed a Vichy government. The soldiers are going around extorting everyone. People are waiting for the coming of the Messiah as prophesied by Isaiah and Micah and the prophets of old. They're expecting a Messiah, the anointed one, a king from the line of David who would overthrow our oppressors. And so in this time in Jerusalem, in the very early first century, there are many people walking around claiming that they are the Messiah. Many people walking around Jerusalem claiming that they are the chosen one, that they are the teachers of the law, that they are the rabbis and the priests, that they are the new kings of Israel. There were many miracle workers at that time who were going around and healing people. There were claims that John the Baptist was the Messiah, that some of the chief priests were the Messiah, that God had already come, and all of these so-called messiahs had followers of their own. And then this carpenter from Nazareth comes and doesn't exactly look like the conquering king we thought he would be. He doesn't look like Joshua or Samson. He doesn't look like David or Solomon. This humble little carpenter who comes up and says, maybe we should treat each other differently. And so Jesus says, many will come to me on the day of reckoning and say, Lord, we prophesied in your name. We drove out demons in your name. We healed in your name. And Jesus says, I did not know you. So not only were there messiahs going around the countryside, not only were there messiahs bringing groups of people and telling them that they had come to save Israel, but there were people who were going out and healing in Jesus' name and getting paid for it. People who were going out and saying that in the name of Jesus, I drive out this demon. Will you give me some money? People like Simon the sorcerer in the book of Acts, who tries to buy the Holy Spirit from Peter and John and says, I will go out and I will baptize others in the name of the Holy Spirit if I can make a little bit of a profit for myself. There's these kinds of people who were trying to steal the power of God from Jesus, who were trying to profit from it. It was the kind of people who sang Hosanna on Palm Sunday. Blessed is the king who has finally come to overthrow Rome. But by Good Friday, they had all abandoned Jesus. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice, Jesus says, is like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. My hometown is a barrier island. We're surrounded by water. You can't build basements in your homes. The water table is too shallow. It's too high. If you start digging, your ground is just water. And so instead, what we do is we try to build on the sand, and we build these big pilings, these big telephone poles that they put down into the sand and find stronger, more dense sand to build a house on top of. And so what they do is, and a little bit of background, a typical house in Ocean City, one of the homes that I lived in, if I started with my back to this wall and I walked to this wall, that's the distance between some of the houses in Ocean City. At one point, we're living down in the downtown in Ocean City. Our windows are open because we're hearing the breeze. And our neighbor sneezes at his kitchen table. And my father yells over, God bless you, Tim. How's everything going? What are you making for dinner? And I'm yelling a little bit louder than he needed to, because this is how far away the houses were. And so we put these big telephone poles into the ground to build our houses on top of. And what you do is you take a crane and you lift the telephone up, the telephone pole up vertically. And I don't know the official term, but it's pretty much a big hammer. And it goes like this on the telephone pole. Dunk, 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 dunk. As it pushes that telephone pole down into stronger ground. But the reality is, it's just denser sand below this island. And so I can't tell you how many times you've sat in your home over here while they're building a home on the other side of that wall, and the piling driver comes in and starts bashing these pilings into the ground. You feel it in your fillings. Stuff comes off of the walls. You don't put anything on any side of the house when you know that they're building. You don't put anything on walls anymore if you know that they're building in your neighborhood. Everything shakes with these vibrations of the house. And so indeed, in Ocean City and in shore towns around the world, we build houses on the sand just like the foolish builders do. Now, Jesus could have been explaining to a team of builders. He could have been talking to contractors and home builders in Ocean City. But we know context is everything, and he probably wasn't. He was probably making that statement about faith that you all came here to hear. He says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of the Father who is in heaven. Everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. Those who do the will of the Father, who puts the words of Jesus into practice, that is the wise man." And I think back to Hurricane Sandy. My childhood home was built on these pilings, these telephone poles that had been shoved down into the ground, and the foundation was built on top. And long before my family moved into that home, long before the family before us moved into that home, when the pilings were put down, they weren't capped correctly. And so the waters rose for Hurricane Sandy higher than any other waters that we've seen, and the water flooded down into those piling holes, down into the sand that the piling is rooted and seated into. And within a week, the foundations start shifting. Within a week, cracks start appearing in the walls. The kitchen and the living room sink a couple of inches, and the bedrooms and bathrooms stays at their same level. And my childhood home was not unique in this situation. For Ocean City, this is what our trauma was. Floodwater going in and affecting foundations, and floodwater going in and affecting drywall and wood. We were washed away not from the storm, not from the wind, but from our foundations on shaky ground. That's why you don't build your house on sand. Everything is fine in the beginning. You have a great, great view of the ocean, a great view of the bay. But eventually, nature catches up to you. The rains came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. Not always in the middle of the storm, sometimes a little while after. And so I think the church has experienced these large gaping holes, just like my family experienced in the wall. When I mean the church, I don't mean Port Colden UMC. I don't even mean Broadway or Washington or Hackettstown at Trinity. I mean generally. The church and Christians, I think, have experienced these big gaping holes. I think what's happened, especially in recent history, is that the church has shifted from its foundation And churches usually fall into one of the following categories. Either they only come to worship God and hear his message on Sunday and leave. They come to worship the building or the institution or the denomination or the pastor. Or they remove God from the equation entirely and seek to provide social services without the grounding of faith, without the grounding of God. And so sometimes I think the church loses its way, which I'll admit happens to me more often than I'd like to admit. More often than I'd like to admit in the life of a pastor, my job is to be concerned about the finances. My job is to be more concerned about the state of the buildings, about the size of our congregation, about the number of volunteers we have for a dinner. How many games are we going to play at youth group? What food are we going to eat at youth group this week? Sometimes I'm more focused on these things than I'm focused on the message that God came to love us, but to send us out of this building. Sometimes I forget the larger reason, the larger God reason that I'm here. And so what would Jesus say about this? Who are the wise builders? Those who built on the rock. Those who hear Jesus' words, who do the will of the Father. Not the fraudsters who are trying to make a quick buck. Not the ones who are worried that they're going into hell when they die. Not the ones who think that they can call themselves Christians because they do what they're supposed to do. But those who seek the kingdom of God, those who seek God's righteousness, those who are trying to make the world a better place, those who are doing it for the right reason. Jesus, many times in Scripture, shows us that reasons matter more than our actions. Why are you giving away your belongings? Why are you following the commandments? Why are you doing this? Why is the question Jesus asks? You can follow all the laws, you can follow all the commandments, but if your heart is not right, if you're doing all these things for a reward, then Jesus would say that we are misguided. If we are doing these things because the Bible says so, then Jesus would say we are misguided. This is the Sermon on the Mount in a nutshell. This is why we've been spending the past 4 weeks looking at his words. Yes, we are to care for the sick and the poor, the hungry and the naked, the lowest of the low. But for the right reasons. Because it's for God's sake and not for our own. So that we can show others God's love and not our own pride. That people can look at our actions and not say, well, God bless the Port Colden United Methodist Church. But people look at our actions and say, thank God for what he has provided to us. Not that we can pat ourselves on our backs, not that we can be praised, but by our good deeds, people will praise God. And so how can we be the wise builders? How can we build our houses on the rock and not on the sand? Jesus says the only one who does the will of my Father. Everyone who hears my words and puts them into practice. We build our knowledge and our morality on God and on Jesus. We read and study the Bible. Last week at Bible study, we were still looking at do not worry. And Carolyn Walters, and I called her out in my Broadway sermon too. Carolyn Walters looks at the phrase, seek God's righteousness, and asks me, what does that mean? And so I kind of ignored her question. Because that's a hard question, folks. What? And then she doesn't, and I love Carolyn, she doesn't let me go. She goes, no, Pastor, I asked you a question. What is God's righteousness? And I said, no, I heard you the first time, Carolyn. I ignored you because that's a really hard question to answer. And I'm thinking about it all week. I say all week. That was on Wednesday. So I'm thinking about it the second half of this week. What is God's righteousness? Because I think Carolyn, like me, wants that list. Like we talked about for the Beatitudes. Want those items. Wants that checklist. Wants that, this is what I do to seek God's righteousness. And so she asked, Pastor, what is it? And again, I say, you know what, Carolyn? I'm not entirely sure. It's a hard question to ask. It's easy for me to say, seek God's righteousness, seek the kingdom of heaven, and all these things will be provided to you. But because it's a sermon and you can't ask me questions back, no one said, well, what is God's righteousness, Pastor? What does that mean? How do we seek it? How do we look for what God wants for the world? Where do we get that information? And then I realized very quickly that I had the answer, but was afraid to say it. We read our Bibles. And the problem is, and I know a lot of you are like, uh-oh, our pastor didn't say read the Bible in Bible study. The problem is, in our Bibles, they have been used for centuries for evil. People have used the Bible to explain away, to promote things that are wrong. We have used the Bible to keep women out of leadership. We have used the Bible to explain away the sins of slavery. We have used the Bible time and time again to further what I would say is not God's righteousness. What is God's righteousness when the Bible says a slave master should be good to his slaves? What is God's righteousness when people have used the Bible and said that Christian slave masters should be good to their Christian slaves? That women should not hold positions of power over men, that children should be silent in church. And this is where the Methodist in me gets all excited and says, I know that answer. John Wesley, now it's being taught as the Wesley Quadrilateral. He was definitely not the first to hear it, but as Methodists will take credit for that. John Wesley said, when you read the Bible, you look at the Bible and you look at it alongside of your reason or your logic. You look at the Bible alongside of your personal experience with God. You look at the Bible and you look at the tradition of the church. And so when you read your Bible and you hear something like the slave should be good to his master. Logic and reason tells me that maybe that book was okay. Maybe 2,000 years ago, that was a revolutionary thing for slaves and slave owners to hear, but it has no place in society today. That maybe that women being subjected to all sorts of discrimination was the right thing for the church 2,000 years ago. I'm not sure how, but it doesn't have a place today. That there are times in our scripture that we are able to interpret it and not have to read it line by line, not memorize it verse by verse, not look at it like legalists and say it's not open for interpretation, but instead look at it and say, what can we pull today? What information can we find in the Bible today? I talked in Bible study about our new youth group, about how I can look at them and say, you should not go on the computer and cyberbully other people. You shouldn't go on Facebook or Twitter and make fun of people. You shouldn't go and create fake profiles to tease them and bully them. And I can stand up as a pastor and say that is not the Christian thing to do, but I struggle to look in my Bible and find anything about social media. And Howard Huff, and I like to call out people from Bible study. This is probably why no one comes to Bible study. Howard Huff goes, well, how about treat others as you want to be treated? And I said, that's exactly right, Howard. The Bible doesn't have to say anything about cyberbullying for me to be able to say you can't bully other children. The Bible doesn't have to say that you shouldn't drive recklessly, that you shouldn't drive drunk, because the Bible says treat other people as you want to be treated. We don't have to look at the Bible and say, well, it was built and written for one period of time, and that is how we should live our lives today. We are supposed to interpret the Bible. That's what I do every single Sunday morning as I come up and we try to make the Bible applicable. We're trying to make the Bible work for us in the 21st century. We look at our lives and we say, well, what does Scripture say about that? Was Jesus talking about Ocean City building houses on pilings that then they put the foundation around the pilings? No. He was saying, don't build your house on a not firm foundation. Don't build your house on the sand because you could wash away. He was saying, instead, have a firm foundation. So yes, we need to read and study and interpret our Bibles, but do so together. Do so with an attitude and an understanding that there is something to learn. And so starting next week, starting next Sunday, the church is beginning a 36-week overview of the Bible. For the next 36 weeks, Sunday by Sunday, we're starting in Genesis with the creation of Adam and Eve and in the garden. And then we're slowly working our way to Christmas and the birth of Jesus. We're going to be looking at, in Genesis, the creation of Adam and Eve. We're going to be looking at Abraham and Sarah and Isaac. We're going to be looking at different times and different stories where God is talking to us through the Old Testament. We'll look at David and the divided kingdom, and how Israel starts to fight against itself and is eventually captured by the Babylonians and forced into exile. We'll read the prophets and the promise of the coming Messiah, the promise of Jesus, and why that meant so much to Israel. Then from Christmas to Easter, we will walk through the book of Mark alongside of Jesus. We will look at his teachings. We will look at how he heals. We will look at the miracles that Jesus does in the book of Mark and walk with him slowly to the cross on Good Friday and rejoice on Easter after spending half a year learning the reason why. And then we'll look at the book of Acts and Corinthians and figure out how, as a church, we struggle with this concept of God who came to earth and died and was resurrected for us. And every week, we're going to have a bulletin insert that will be printed. And every week on that bulletin insert, there will be Bible stories and Bible readings every day that bridge the gap between our readings. So the first week, we start with Genesis and God creating Adam and Eve. And the next week, we're going to be at Abraham and Sarah and God promising them a baby boy in Isaac. And so if you know anything about your Bibles, you know that we skipped a whole lot of text in the middle. We skipped Cain and Abel. We skipped Noah. We skipped the beginning of Abraham being called out of the desert and out of the wilderness. And so our bulletin inserts will have these daily readings, ways to bridge the gap and bridge the story, because I can't preach every single story in the Bible. Our bulletin inserts will also have different mealtime prayers that you can use that connect us back to the story that week. It has a devotional guide on the back of it that we encourage you to use with your family. We encourage you to read the scripture either together or individually. If you have children, When Megan and John, or excuse me, when John was baptized, I gave Megan and Raul a children's Bible. It's a picture Bible, and they have different stories that all relate back to Jesus. And so we're inviting and encouraging them to read the scripture stories alongside with John. If you don't have a Bible, if you don't have a Bible for your kids, let me know. The church will provide them. We're reading the same stories together. We hope that your devotional time, if you can do it with family, please do. If you can't, call each other. Have devotional time with each other on the phone. Meet up once a week and have coffee with each other. We are looking through this book and reading God's story together. At every church council meeting, at every finance meeting, at every dinner, we will look during our devotional time that everyone says, "Pastor, can you give us a prayer?" We're going to be looking at the big story that we're walking toward. Bible study and youth events, everyone is reading the same stories this upcoming year. Because we have to read the story, we have to interpret the story, we have to look at the big message to understand what God's story, what God's plan for humanity were. We'll find a way to hear Jesus' words, even all the way back in creation. We'll find a way to hear his words and put them into action. We'll find a way to continue learning about God's plan for humanity. We'll talk and journey and learn together as we weave through this book. This is how we will be the wise builders. This is how we build our houses and our lives on the rock. We'll listen and look for God's story, and then we'll live it together. Amen.
Thanks for listening, everybody. We hope you had a great day and a great time listening. God bless.